Okay. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. And we're going to go to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And we're going to start at verse 1. I hear those. That's a good thing. Amen. Great. Starting with verse 1, this is what God's Word says. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think that I am the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Let's move down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, we have opened up your word, and it has been pressed upon our minds and upon our hearts and upon our souls. And Father, we want to be able to digest this word and be able to expound on it. We want to be able to use it to learn more about you and about your church and about servanthood. Father God, I just ask that once again, as the words pour forth from my mouth this morning, I ask that they be all be inspired and guided by your Holy Spirit. Father, I am here to do exactly what you want me to do and what you want me to say. So I hide behind the cross, and I glorify your name for all things. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in this series on false teachers and doctrines and religions. Last week, we started talking about, and we asked three basic questions about the church. We asked, the first question was this: what is the church? Second question is, what is the mission of a pastor? And the third question is, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? When you get the answers to questions correct, you do church correctly. Is the church? We answered it by looking at the book of Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians. We concluded that the church is of true believers. Yes, there are unbelievers who attend churches, and there is even unbelievers who are pastoring churches. But when we the church itself, the church is made up of true believers. Second question, what is the mission of a pastor? We looked at 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, and we concluded that one mission, or at least one duty of a pastor, is to preach the word, the full counsel of God. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation. To preach both the encouraging and the convicting, the full counsel of God. And the third question was this: what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? And by looking at John chapter 16, we concluded that one purpose, there are many purposes, but one purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict. The Holy Spirit will convict true believers by teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training them so they may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that was our message from last week. And I said if that we needed to answer those basic questions about how to do church, so it would lead up to this morning's message about how many people are not doing church correctly. And remember this, my job as your pastor is not to convict you of what this book says. I'm just the messenger. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you of these things. And these three questions are what I would consider Church 101. It's what should be taught in every seminary. It should be what every pastor who's pastoring a church should know. That the church is made up of true believers, that the pastor needs to teach the full counsel of God, and that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you. It sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds real simple. Sounds rather basic. But my friends, let me tell you this. This is not what is happening in many, many churches in America today. Today we're going to discuss a church movement that started back in the early 90s. A church movement that's called the seeker-sensitive movement. It means just what it says. Seekers may or they are in a church on a Sunday morning. And so me, as the pastor, I need to be sensitive to their needs. I need to be sensitive to their needs. It was all started by a man named Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral in California. He had the church philosophy that said this, I will go take a poll in the neighborhood and see what people want to hear, and that's what I'll preach. And that's exactly what he has been doing for almost two decades now. This philosophy of seeker sensitivity was picked up by a man named Bill Hybels, who has the Willow Creek Church in Chicago, which is one of the top five churches in America in attendance. Give the people what they want, and they will probably come back. I'm going to give you a pretty good description of what you will find in a seeker-sensitive church, and I'm going to compare that to those three questions that we ask. You may even know of a seeker-sensitive church, or you may even have been part of a seeker-sensitive church at some point in time. I'm going to give you some points about seeker-sensitivity churches, and then I'm going to talk about the dangers of that movement. First, here's a general outline of what you would find in a seeker-sensitive church if you walked into one. The preacher will cater to the unbelieving seekers more than he will the believers. The seekers are more important than the believers. With his preaching, he is going to try to meet the needs of the seekers and forsake the believers. This type of teaching becomes seductive to the seekers. People start flocking to that church, to these mega churches is what they end up becoming, because it's not like the church that their parents used to attend. No suits, no ties, no stuffy old hymns, and no judgment. The pastor is dressed casually, and he might even be drinking a latte from Starbucks while he preaches. It's a very casual atmosphere. The music is loud, and boy, does it rock. The media technology is state-of-the-art, and make sure that you show up early to get free coffee and donuts from the cafeteria, which is just off the lobby down the south wing of the church. This is pretty much a description of a church that could fall into this category we call seeker-sensitive. Let's look in our bulletins. There is a danger with being a seeker-sensitive church. The danger is this, and I have it outlined in your bulletin. The unbelievers become a priority over the believers. And I'm just going to read a little bit out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. And I'm going to read this to you. If you want to go there, you can. And then let's see why this is not the way they should be treated. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Our fill-in-the-blank would say this, just what I just read. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And that can take on quite an assortment of different applications. The one I'm going to use this morning is this. My duty and my responsibility and my calling by God is this. I have been called to take care of God's people, the church. I have been called to take care of God's sheep, His own. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. I have been appointed as the under shepherd. The believer is my priority. The Holy Spirit will take care of the unbelievers. I can assure you this, and I'm going to use Ruth Shirley in Melba as an example. If Ruth Shirley is a believer and Melba is an unbeliever, I can guarantee where I am going to spend my time, my talents, and my treasure. It's on the believer, not the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not part of the church. My responsibility is to the church. If there is an unbeliever in the church, I continue to preach the word, and hopefully at some time the Holy Spirit will save that person, and that person can become part of the church. My responsibility as your pastor is to you, the believer, the Christian. But unfortunately, in seeker-sensitive churches, the unbeliever becomes more important. And we'll talk about that more here in a second. Let's talk about the preaching. Their preaching focus is on the seekers' felt needs. Their felt needs such as health, wealth, prosperity, and self-esteem. Their preaching focuses on this. It's what you can get. Just name it and claim it. Make my troubles go away with Jesus. I want Jesus because my life is going to be so much easier and happier. When you start preaching that, now you start preaching a man-centered theology versus a God-centered theology. The preacher cannot preach the full counsel of God because the full counsel of God requires mentioning sin. And sin is going to offend the seekers. And it might even destroy their self-esteem and their view of themselves. So what happens? The preacher preaches a watered-down, shallow, quasi-gospel. And it's preached to make the people feel good. And it wouldn't be out of the ordinary in a seeker-sensitive church that for the first part of the sermon, we watch an episode of Andy of Mayberry to introduce the sermon, which only lasts about 10 minutes. Sometimes, sure, sometimes God's word is mentioned, but for the sake of the seekers, let's keep the fire and the brimstone at home. Please don't bring it into the church. Now, what's the danger of this type of preaching? It's in your bulletin. Danger number two. The danger is this: the full counsel of God is not preached. I'm going to read just a little excerpt out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, and then I'm going to read just one verse out of Jeremiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says this: "The Jews demand miraculous signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Now I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, and I'm going to tie the two of these passages together. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 says this, as soon as I get there: "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." Let's fill in our blank. God's word is offensive and will drive some people away. God's word is offensive. It says it's foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's offensive to some people. Well, Beach Grove, let me just tell you this. That is not my responsibility if it's foolishness or offensive or stumbling block to you. My job is this: to preach the word, the full counsel of God. To preach the full counsel of God. In John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says this as he's talking to Nicodemus. He says that, hold on, I thought I could get there quick enough. John chapter 3. He says that everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen clearly what has been done and has been done through God. You see, the evil people, if they don't like what's being taught, they're not going to stick around anyways. And again, that is not my responsibility. But unfortunately, in seeker-sensitive churches, the pastor does not want to offend that person. Don't say anything that's going to drive them away. You don't want to do that. And let's talk about danger number three, as outlined in your bulletin. A man-centered theology ends up to be preached. It's not about God anymore. It's about man. Well, again, I'll tell you this morning, like I told you several months ago, as I was talking to a good friend of mine as he was in the hospital, he told me this: "Mike, after all these years, I've come to the conclusion it's all about God." Great statement, because it's certainly not about us. In Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 25, Jesus says this: "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone wants to come after me and does not hate his father, hate his mother, hate his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple.'" It's about the fill in the blank would be this: discipleship. If you want to follow Christ, my friends, discipleship requires self-denial. Self-denial. It's not about me anymore. It's not about me. It's about God. He says this, Jesus says this: who does not carry his cross. He's expecting us to carry our cross and follow him. What's a cross? Cross represents death. And a death to what? A death to self. It's not about us anymore. We have to get out of the way. We have to get off the throne and appropriately and rightly give the throne over to Jesus Christ. But that's not what's being taught in seeker-sensitive churches. They never get to the part where sin is sin. They never get to the part that might be offensive to some people. They want to tell people that God is love, that God loves you. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is part of the Word of God. But they never stray from that. They only tell you the good things. A couple years ago, I had an invitation to preach at a church by a pastor, and he said the congregation will be somewhere about 80 to 100 people. And he said this, but please, Mike, whatever you do, please. He said, for about the last 6 weeks, there's been two girls have been showing up, and they're lesbians. Please don't say anything that will offend them. I don't want them driven away from the church. Don't say anything that... Please don't talk about homosexuality, whatever you do. If the full counsel of God isn't preached in a church, then where are they going to hear about the fact that what they are doing is wrong? I did not preach on homosexuality that morning. I had another sermon in mind. If a church has more unbelievers than believers attending the church, there is something wrong with the preaching. If the preaching is solid biblical truth, one of two things are going to happen. Either A, the people are going to get saved and the Holy Spirit's going to do a work on them, or they're going to go away because they don't want to hear what God's Word has to say. They're going to be convicted. And what does darkness have to do with light? Darkness does not want to be in the same sanctuary with light. One of two things are going to happen. They get saved and they stay, and we become a bigger body of Christ, a body of true believers. Or they go away and say, I'm not going to let him judge me. We talked about judgment in Sunday school. Folks, it's not me that's judging you. It's God's Word that's judging you. Don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger. Now let's talk about the third thing, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Oh, how do I start this one? We have pastors and preachers today who are attempting to accumulate as many people as they can, regardless of who they are, what they are, where their background is, and still, here's the catch, call it church. Call it church. They claim to be motivated to save souls. There's nothing wrong with being motivated to save souls, mind you. But in reality, if you were really going to do a reality check on their heart, they are motivated by these things. They're motivated by numbers. They're motivated by church size. They're motivated by bigger buildings. They're motivated by popularity. They're motivated by money. And ultimately, they're motivated by greed. Their church growth process and their focus is based on Wall Street marketing. They preach to their congregation what their congregation wants to hear, because they want those seekers and their money to come back next week. Church social programs now trump Bible-centered activities. And trust me, tithing will always be preached at churches like this because they need the money to keep everything going. The danger. It's outlined in your bulletin. The danger of this type of church growth. Human efforts of convincing, coercion, marketing, and manipulation are implemented to grow the church. I'm just going to read a short passage out of Matthew. I believe I've read this a number of times from the pulpit, Matthew 16:18. We've heard it time and time and time again. Jesus is telling Peter, Peter just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." On this rock, what rock is he talking about? The rock of the Word of God. That is what's going to build the church. Our fill in the blank is very simple. Christ will build his church, and it's going to be built based on the truth of his word. Based on the truth of his word. But that's not what seeker-sensitive churches try to do. They try to get anybody and everybody into the church, and that in itself really isn't a bad thing if they would preach the word of God, but they don't. They teach them and preach to them a half a gospel that doesn't have enough truth to save anybody. Where's the confession? Where's the belief? Where's the repentance? I told you this before and I'll mention it again. Joel Osteen, by his own admission, says this, "I will never preach on sin." Why? Because Joel Osteen will no longer have the largest church in America. It's all about popularity. It's all about bigness. Joel, buddy, if you ever go on Beech Grove's website and you're listening to this, please preach the full counsel of God, will you? I don't care how many people you have in that church. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, around verse 41, it was the day of Pentecost. Peter comes out, and it's not even a church as such. He just comes out and starts preaching. People think he's drunk. 3,000 people get saved. In Acts chapter 4, it says the number of believers went from 3,000 to 5,000 because the word of God was preached. In Acts chapter 8, Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch. He preaches and teaches him the word of God. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is told to go to the household of Cornelius. He goes and he preaches the word of God. Cornelius and his whole house get saved. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned, and the gates all of a sudden open up by an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And in verse 32, I believe it says that he went to their household, showed him the word of God, taught him the word of God, and the Philippian jailer and his household got saved. Trust me, none of these convert believers were promised health, wealth, prosperity, or self-esteem. Christ built his church built upon one thing, the word of God. The word of God. It's what builds churches today. It's what builds true churches today. Remember, there are buildings on Sunday morning that are occupied by many people, sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of people. Not everyone in that building is a member of the church. They are in a church, but not necessarily a member or part of the church. I'm going to end with this little story. Story time with Pastor Mike. Between the years of 1968 to 1970, in the big city of Pittsburgh, in the little subdivision where I lived, I was a newspaper carrier. I delivered the local paper called the Pittsburgh Press. There was a lot of houses in my area, and I had 85 customers that I deliver newspapers to every day. Sunday mornings, I had to wake up at 4 o'clock to deliver newspapers to 90 customers. It was my job. I felt like I did it rather well. I was making about $20 a week off of selling newspapers. I wanted to save my money to buy a stereo. Some people were into cars. Some people were into other things. I was into music. I wanted to hear music. My dad had this record player, this thing he called a hi-fi system. I wanted to take that to the next level and buy a stereo system. And I would look at the Radio Shack catalog and all these different catalogs and look through them. And I was going to buy this receiver and that turntable and turntables. Remember turntables? Remember vinyl? How many still have records? And the rest of you are lying, okay? A turntable, a tuner, a stereo, some nice big speakers. I was going to buy the component system and put it all together, and boy, it was going to sound good. I was about 6 months into this paperboy job when I got a letter in the mail. And the thing about that was unusual because I never got mail of any sort. And of all things, this letter, I opened it up. It was from some business in the city of Pittsburgh, and it said this, that I had won a stereo. I won a stereo. I won a stereo. This can't be true. The one thing that I'm saving all my money for, I won one. And it said on the piece of paper, call this number or visit us at this place to find out the terms and conditions of winning this stereo. How old am I? 15, 14, 15 years old? Said, well, Mike, my dad being much older and wiser than myself, he said this, Mike, somewhere there's a catch to this thing. There can't be a catch to it, Dad. I want a stereo. And it's what I've always wanted. And he said, Mike, I advise you to do one of two things. He said, either I can take you over there, but it was on the other side of Pittsburgh. And trust me, to go on the other side of Pittsburgh, which was just a drive of about 10 miles, you might as well figure about an hour and a half to get from where you live to over there. He said, call the number and find out more about this new thing that you won. So I did. I called them up. Well, yes, in fact, I did win the stereo. However, I would have had to buy X amount of record albums every month at this price, guaranteed for a whole year. There was a little catch to it. And I don't know if there was something else to it or not, but what, you mean I got to buy something else? I thought I won the stereo. Well, you did win the stereo if you do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. That was probably my first experience with that type of advertising. A lesson well learned, needless to say. But the analogy I want to make is this. The analogy with me winning the stereo and finding out that there's more to it is sort of like the seeker-sensitive movement that's going on in churches today. Not everything that they say is wrong. They say a lot of good things, and they probably do a lot of good things. But the deception is this. They mix just enough of error in with the truth that when people are undiscerning, now they can't tell the difference. You see, at the age of 15, when I won that stereo, I was very non-discerning. I didn't know much about the world. I just knew that I wanted to save up money to get the stereo, and all of a sudden I won one. But the fact of the matter was this. There was much more to it than what that letter said in the mail. When people go to seeker-sensitive churches, they only hear one side of the gospel, folks. And that is such a tragedy. because it takes the full counsel of God to get us to the point where we can believe. It's great to know that Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. That God is love. He wants to give you your best life now, as Mr. Osteen's book says. Your best life now. Nowhere in the book, nowhere in these churches, do they teach about confession. Do they teach about repentance? Do they teach about denying oneself, taking up your cross and following Him? It's words out of the Scriptures that are just never mentioned. It's like winning a stereo without knowing all the details. The most tragic part is this. If something would happen to one of those people that have only heard half the truth, and they, for some tragic reason, die, and all of a sudden they think they are on the road to heaven, and they are knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, and Jesus says this, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And that person says, "Wait a second. Time out here, Jesus. Time out. I was at church, and you love me. And you love me, Jesus. Why aren't you taking me in? I went to church every Sunday. I went to one of the biggest churches in America. And I did everything that that preacher told me to do. And now you're telling me that you don't know me?" Jesus does not have to offer that person an explanation. Folks, here's the explanation. And it's my job to give you everything that's in this book. And if you think you're going to hear just the good stuff, you hired the wrong person. I'm going to give you everything that you need, going to equip you, as Jesus said, to convict you, to train you, to teach you in the way of righteousness, because that's my responsibility as your pastor. If unbelievers want to come in and fill the pews of this church, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But they are going to hear the same thing that the believers are going to hear. And if they get convicted and stay and become part of the body, wonderful. And if God's word becomes offensive and they go back out those doors, that is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to grow the church as Christ has taught me, has commanded me to grow the church. And my friends, I'll tell you this. In 10 years from now, if I am still here at Beech Grove and we still only have 50 people in here, I am not worried or ashamed one bit. It's okay. I will keep on doing what God wants me to do and let the Holy Spirit do what he does. And He saves. Some plant, some water, but God makes it grow. Okay? All right, that's scriptural. Beware, believer. There is a church like this somewhere near you, and it's not Beech Grove. We need to pray for these leaders. We need to pray for these people, because the very first sermon that I spoke on when it comes to false teachers is this. Satan is behind the whole thing. Satan is the one who's behind it. We need to pray Satan out of the lives of these men who are leading these congregations, because he's the one who's trying to bring it down from the inside. That's seeker sensitivity. Sorry, folks. No, wait a second. No, I'm not apologizing. I'm not going to be part of a seeker sensitive church. I'm going to be part of a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. And I hope you show up next week. Because next week we're going to talk about some more false teaching that's going on in churches, that is getting people to one path and one path only, a straight one-way ticket to hell. Let's go to God in prayer.